So I'm standing there. The ball's coming right down the pipe. And I swing. Who knows how far it went? I'm convinced to this day, nobody's hit it that far. It was so far over the fence, it was unbelievable. And I'm celebrating, you know, wanting everybody to know what I've done. But the coach is very mad. How do you hit a ball that far and the coach be mad? It felt right. It felt good. I mean, it was coming just perfect, and I hit it. I don't think anybody's ever hit a ball that far. And the coach is mad. And I'll tell you why he was mad. Because I was in tennis class. But when I saw it coming, I just thought, my goodness. I don't know why they don't play baseball with a tennis ball and a tennis racket, because you can hit it a country mile. It was unbelievable. And did you hear what I said? It felt good. Are you with me? It felt good. It felt right. And even though there weren't bases, oh, I ran around the tennis court and I'm doing this. I mean, it's incredible. And I say that because, one, it's a true story. And two, because it's the mantra of our culture. If it feels good, if it feels right. I mean, how many country songs can I quote from here, right? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I mean that is our culture. That's if it feels good, do it. That's right. And that has become the standard by which we make our moral, our ethical, even our spiritual decisions. If it feels good, if it feels right. That, you know, the passage we're looking at this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This passage is on sexual immorality. Welcome to Sexual Immorality Sunday, right? And that's funny. You can laugh. Everybody just tenses up immediately, like, oh my goodness. But I want you to notice something about this that is so important that we not miss it. Paul is not writing to the world. He's writing to the church. Because in his time, the sexual immorality that was so prolific in the culture had seeped into the church. And Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 saying this: everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And a lot of people have struggled to know, what does this really mean? Because the statement, everything is permissible for me, thank you, everything is permissible for me, that is not true, right? I'm going to tell you, I can preach till 1 o'clock. Everything is permissible. Paul is saying it. Is everything permissible? You are like in this quandary. Well, Paul says it. And some of you are hoping it's true right now. You're like, oh, wait, maybe. Notice the quotation marks around everything is permissible for me. Paul is quoting the philosophers of the age, of that day. He's quoting them because they say everything is permissible. And you got to understand, one of the heresies prevalent in this time creeping into the church is Gnosticism. Gnosticism, what they essentially believe is that the physical and the spiritual are totally separate. Meaning, and they would say the spiritual is more important than the physical. But what they would say is, because all the emphasis is on the spiritual, the physical doesn't matter. Therefore, do whatever you want physically, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect the spiritual at all, and this is what is happening. And so sexual immorality runs rampant because everybody says, hey, it's the physical. That's all going to die anyway. It doesn't matter, so I can live the way I want to live, and it doesn't affect the spiritual. Paul's quoting these people. Everything is permissible for me. And then Paul throws in his caveat, but not everything's beneficial. everything is permissible for me. And Paul throws in, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then again, he quotes the philosophers, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And Paul says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. My prayer for today, for this message, has been that our time is no different than Paul's. That the sexual immorality that is so prolific in the culture has crept into the church. And the difference is, in the world, they would just say there's nothing wrong with it, or it's nobody else's business, or, hey, what I do doesn't hurt anybody else, so it shouldn't matter. And all, you know what? Honestly, all those excuses are acceptable in the world and without Christ. But in the church, the sexual immorality is there. And there's not a list. Paul gives a list sometimes. There's not a list here. And one of the problems when you encounter a list is, first of all, most of us in here have a list of sins. And I don't mean that we're guilty of. We just have a list. And the problem is our list goes from top to bottom. And so we'd list the sins, and we would start off with the sins we think are the worst, right? And anytime the Bible gives a list of sin, it's not in any kind of order. It's just sin is sin in God's eyes. All sin is an offense to God. So this is how the Bible lists sins, where most churches, most people list them from top to bottom. The Bible lists them from side to side. Here's this sin, here's this sin, here's this sin. And I'm thankful because at this church, that's how we list sin, is side to side. And that's a good thing because no sin is worse than another. Amen. All right. Most people don't believe what I just said. It is true, but most people don't believe it. And I would say the majority of people that come here today also don't believe it. And so when we list our sin, we pick the ones to be at the top that are what? Yeah, not really the worst. They're what we might say is the worst, but we would list the sins at the top that we don't feel like we're guilty of. Like the most important sin, I don't commit. And at the bottom would be the sins we are guilty of, but we would say they're at the bottom. Yeah, it could be this one or this one, but I'm here. And honestly, that is how I'm going to say a majority of Christians view sin. And that's why in every decade, you can find one sin that the church just really grabs a hold of and focuses on, right? Because it's a one there, like for example, so this is a horrible sermon today on sexual immorality, right? Because the vast majority of us find ourselves guilty of some sort of sexual immorality. But if I preached on murder, everybody would be a lot better with that, right? Because most of you have never killed anyone, right? Do you see what I'm saying? So we love those sermons that hit the sins that we're not guilty of or that we feel we're not guilty of. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible lists sin from side to side. How many of you believe that? And if that's true, and I believe it is, then that means this: you are the worst sinner in here. I am the worst sinner in here. Because as we each go to our prospective sin and we stand in place, there's nobody ahead of us, is there? And guess what? When you look back, there's nobody behind us, right? So nobody's worse than we are. And nobody's better than we are. But there is something about sexual immorality that's different according to the Bible. Listen to me. Not worse. Different. And Paul gives a very specific warning here about sexual immorality. He says this, verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, Paul says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And so, sexual immorality. It's as rampant in the church today as it was in Paul's time. And we'll get into it in just a second on how Paul differentiates the sin of sexual immorality in whatever form that it takes. Because it is amazing to me, you know, in 20 years of ministry, you know, the people that I've spoke with struggling with sexual immorality, and really much less struggling with it, but fighting hard to justify it and rationalize it. How that it's okay. I remember speaking to a man one time. He'd been married for 10 or 11 years. I think they had three children. And, you know, if this man's not a Christian and he meets another woman and wants to be with her, you know, it's nobody's business. And it doesn't matter. But when that same situation happens within the church, you can't believe the things people say. And I remember this man telling me, Pastor Jamie, I know that God just led me to this other woman. We're soulmates. And you know what that means. That means they hadn't got deep enough into the relationship yet where she was no longer infatuated with him. Because if you've been married very long, the infatuation is gone. Now it's love and deep commitment, right? I remember this story of a man. He's a wealthy man. He's an older man. He leaves his wife for a significantly younger woman. And he develops cancer. Now, please, I'm not saying he got cancer because of what he did. I'm not saying that. It happens. People get cancer. Well, the younger woman quickly decided, you know, after this man has left his wife of 40-some years and they moved in together, she decided, ooh, this is an old man with cancer. This isn't what I signed up for. And she leaves. And the man tells me that he basically is spending the end of his life around employees. Even the woman who was currently... that one left him. Another woman came along. He said, if I didn't have the money, she wouldn't be there. And the one person who would have loved him and taken care of him and do all the things that need to be done when you are that sick, he left her. And he realized that's how he was going to spend the end of his life. Listen, sexual immorality, It gets a hold of us. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said that sex is the one sin that will make you forget there's a God. Can somebody say amen to that? Oh, it will. And I remember this young father and talking to him, and he said, I found my soulmate. I mean, God just led me to this other woman. And I said, you have a daughter, don't you? And he said, yes. I said, well, let's fast forward 20 years from now. When your daughter's husband comes to you and he says, you know, God just has led me to some other woman other than your daughter. And I feel like she's my soulmate. And that man says to you, you understand that, don't you? What are you going to say to your daughter's husband? What do you say to him except, yeah, I understand. I said, would you have a different standard for your daughter's husband than you have for yourself? And the guy, he gets emotional because he hadn't thought about it like that. And I said, listen, your daughter, every day you are setting the expectation for her of what a husband is. Look at what you're doing. Listen, I got a picture on my desk. And it's a picture of my kids. My wife gave it to me several Father's Days ago. And it's a picture of all four of my kids. But it's one of those pictures you can press the button and the kids left a recording on it, right? And so every day, Pastor Mark, when he comes to my office, he sits down, he gets this wicked evil grin, and he presses that button. And every time the button is pressed, this is what I hear. Thank you, Daddy, for being my dad. Thank you, Daddy, for loving me. Thank you, Daddy, for marrying Mom. Thank you, Dad, for helping me with Boy Scouts. That's the practical child, right? I want us to think about this morning. Sexual immorality is no worse than any other sin, but let me tell you this, sexual immorality is a sin that has claws. It has claws. And it will take hold of you. Have you met a 40-something-year-old man who's having an affair? He's stupid crazy. He's acting like a 12-year-old boy, isn't he? And suddenly his life is about his emotions and how he feels. It makes you want to vomit. How this grown man is acting. You know why he's acting that way? Because the claws are in him and he's no longer a man. He's a slave. And he must do what sexual immorality wants him to do. It will make you rationalize things that you'd never dream you would rationalize. It will make you do things you never dreamed you were capable of. I want us to listen here to what Paul says. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Do you know that sexual immorality is the only sin in the Bible that the Bible says to flee from it? Like in some of the sins, the Bible says, pray. And prayer will be an effective countermeasure to that sin, not sexual immorality. There's one thing, Paul didn't say, pray about sexual immorality. He didn't say, think about sexual immorality. He said, run! Run from it! And there's this incredible story in the Old Testament. It's about this guy, and his life was so blessed. And God had such incredible plans for his life, plans this guy couldn't even fathom. And God gives him dreams about it. He shares the dreams with his brothers. His brothers hate his guts. And his brothers decide to kill him. Then they're like, well, let's not kill him. That'd be harsh. We'll sell him into slavery and we'll tell Dad he's dead. And they do just that. And as a slave, God raises him up. God blesses him. It's unbelievable what God does. And so this guy purchases Joseph, if you're not familiar with who I'm talking about. This guy purchases Joseph. The guy's name is Potiphar. And even while Joseph is Potiphar's slave, God just blesses Joseph, raises him up so much so that at some point he finds himself in charge of everything that Potiphar has. It's this incredible story. Let me read you just a couple parts of it here. What happens in the life of Joseph. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. You think about how powerful Potiphar was. And he entrusts everything he has. And he tells Joseph earlier on, I don't have time to read that much. He tells him earlier on, everything I have is yours except one thing Potiphar excludes. What was it? His wife. And it's funny, Potiphar once says that. I don't know why he says it. If you had a dear friend and you asked them to help you and you said, whatever you need, everything I have is yours, you probably wouldn't throw out there, except my wife. Do Do you find it odd that Potiphar said, everything I have is yours except my wife? Do you find it odd? Now I'm totally speculating. The Bible does not tell us this. But you know why I think Potiphar said that? Because other people in Joseph's position shared everything. And that's why there was a vacancy. That's why he needed someone in that position. So much so that as he lets Joseph know everything it entails, he throws out there, everything I have is yours. And you can almost see him saying it, except my wife. That woman. And I feel like I have a lot in common with Joseph here. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. Thank you. Thank you. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. And you gotta love Joseph. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Did you hear that? Be with her and going to bed with her were two separate things. And he did neither of them. Listen. Guard your heart. Remember years ago, I was interviewing with a church. And they were looking for a pastor because the pastor they had previously had an affair with the woman in the church. And they left together, right? And so the search committee's talking to me, and they say, we have kind of an awkward question to ask you. And let me tell you, I've thought about the appropriateness of this thing I'm about to tell you. And I'm still not sure about it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And I said, well, sure, ask me anything. And they said, well, you know what happened with our last pastor? Yeah, he had an affair. And I said, yes, I know that. Well, we want to know, if you were our pastor, how can you guarantee us that won't happen to you? Talk about a horrible question. I mean, how do you answer that? You never know. Bad answer. And I didn't say that. But also the arrogance of, that would never happen to me. So real quick, I just said a little prayer. Lord, I need wisdom for this answer. And this is what I told the men. I said, I don't know that my answer will be very comforting to you. And of course, they all lean up in their chairs. I said, I don't think it would happen to me because I know it could. You see that? Whenever I hear somebody say, that'll never happen to me, as far as I'm concerned, they're the most vulnerable person out there. And so you have to guard your heart. Joseph, even though she made these attempts day after day, Joseph said he didn't sleep with her and he wouldn't be with her. Two different things. Joseph is guarding his heart. He knows there are steps he has to take. Or this could happen to him. Are you with me? And so the question I have for you this morning, how are you guarding your heart? Because sexual immorality has claws. And if it gets close enough, it will have a hold of you. And Paul is saying, yeah, your philosophers say everything's permissible. Paul said, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so there are steps you have to take in order to guard your heart. Now, this story is amazing. Listen to what the Bible says. One day, Joseph went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. What does the Bible say to do when faced with sexual immorality? Flee, run. And it's exactly what Joseph does. She takes a hold of his cloak. And let me tell you something, Mrs. Potiphar, the original cougar, by the way, Mrs. Potiphar, she has claws. And when she grabs that cloak, the Bible doesn't say, and Joseph stopped to pray. Because I don't know how effective a prayer is if there's an unclothed woman trying to get your clothes off. Everybody with me on that? Now listen, I know that offends some people, but the Bible does not say when faced with sexual immorality, stop and pray. And you can be mad about that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because I don't believe in that situation, prayer will be found to be very effective. If it was, the Bible wouldn't say flee from sexual immorality. It would say pray when confronted. Some of you are struggling with that, but some of you are wishing you had run when the temptation came. Some of you are wishing that somebody else would have run who you cared about when the situation came. And yet it is exactly what Joseph does. And I love how from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible's perfectly consistent. In the New Testament, it tells us to flee from sexual immorality, even after we already know the story of Joseph when he did just that. Because some might say, if Joseph hadn't run and he began a relationship with Mrs. Potiphar, let me tell you this, no matter what, that would have been the end of Joseph's story. I'm not saying he'd have been struck down dead or bad things would have. I'm just saying that would have been the end of the story. Because this is what I want you to understand this morning. This sermon is not meant at all to say if you do sexual immorality, bad things will happen. One, I don't think it needs to be said. Don't we understand that already? Like three people are saying yes. Everybody else is like, I don't know. Let me tell you, nothing good comes from sexual immorality. Nothing. Whenever we talk about divorce, it always upsets some people. And yet, I've never met somebody who's divorced who said, you know, I hope my kids go through a divorce. Never. They don't want that. And for whatever reason, however all that happened, let me tell you, sexual immorality has an incredible cost. And I don't even want to paint a picture of the consequences of sexual immorality are sent down from God. It's what happens to a person when that trust is betrayed. When that deception is there, it's just a natural thing. It is natural for a daughter whose daddy can't be faithful to ever wonder if anybody would be faithful. It would have been the end of Joseph's story, but you know what? Let me tell you the end of Joseph's story in case you don't know it. He runs out of Potiphar's house. And guess what Mrs. Potiphar tells her husband? That Joseph tried to get with her, and he throws Joseph in prison, right? Good thanks for fleeing from sexual immorality. Let me tell you, what God wants to do in your life, nobody will stop. Nobody will stop. Even in prison, God raises Joseph up. And he does amazing things with him. So much so that towards the end, Joseph finds himself in charge of almost all of Egypt. And let me tell you, it's not just about a position, because the most amazing thing I think Joseph would say to us today is not that he rose to some level of prominence, but it was this. His family was living in a place that had a famine. There was no food. People were starving to death, and his family makes their way to Egypt to come and try to find food. And so they have to meet with the official who's in charge of rationing out the food. And guess who Joseph's family has to meet with to ask for food? Joseph. And guess what he gets to do by virtue of his position, by virtue of his faithfulness? He saves his family. Oh, what it would have cost him to not run when Mrs. Potiphar was after him. Because even if the end of the story was Joseph stayed in that house the rest of his life, enjoyed all of Potiphar's things, including his wife, what Joseph never could have foreseen is that his family would die. I want to say something, and I don't want to pretend that it's exclusively to the men. But let me tell you something, men. In the time that we live in, the claws of sexual immorality, the easiest way they grip us is through pornography. It is. And I've had a lot of men tell me they think pornography is better than actually sleeping with somebody else because it's just them. But you know what Paul tells us about sexual immorality? Not why it's worse, but why it's different. It's because it's a sin against your body. And he says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul says, don't you know that your life doesn't even belong to you? You've been bought with a price. Don't you know that Jesus himself lives inside of you? And sexual immorality is a sin against the very body that Jesus inhabits. And men, like Joseph, listen, I'm not saying you're like Joseph. I'm saying in your situation, much like Joseph's situation, Joseph didn't know what it could have cost him if he didn't run. And Joseph didn't know how much it would bless him if he would run. He didn't know either of those things. All he knew was to flee from sexual immorality because it is the only way that you can overcome it, is to run. And pornography has it's destroyed so many families and so many marriages. And you know, and I could list all of them, but what I'm saying is, man, don't view that as more harmless than anything else. That is a lie the devil wants you to believe. Because I promise you, if you take a survey of the women and ask which is worse, pornography or being with another woman, a lot of women are going to say they're both awful and I wouldn't put up with either of them. I thought right there to be a resounding amen from the women. No, it's too late. Would the Lord ever rationalize like that with us? So listen to me. I want to be clear. I'm not saying flee from sexual immorality because so many bad things are going to happen to you. And they will. But what I'm saying is you have no idea what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to bless you, how he wants to raise you up, and you don't know but that the position, the place God puts you in the perfect place to save your family, to protect your family. But if you allow yourself to be taken out by anything, see what I'm saying this morning? Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to do powerful things in your life. Let me close by saying this. If you agreed with what I've shared with you this morning, that sexual morality has claws, then I hope this morning within you is a desire to say, I don't want to take one step down that road. Because let me tell you something about the road of sexual immorality. There's only but one or two steps, and then it's a drop off. And so if you were here this morning, and you would admit that you're one or two steps down that road, and you ask the question, what can I do? Because you only need to take that first step, and then the claws are in you. And from there, you're just being pulled because you have been mastered. And if somebody were to say, the claws are in me, what can I do? I didn't flee when I had the chance. Now, what do I do? And I'm going to say this, and I know that even as I say it, a lot of you are going to, in your mind, just be like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing that. But let me tell you, we've got to do what the Lord wants us to do. If you could get out of this, you wouldn't have got into it. Amen? If you could get out of this on your own, you wouldn't have got into this. And so if you would admit this morning, and you would say, that's where I'm at, the claws are in me, what do I do? This is what I would tell you to do as soon as possible. If you are a man, I would find another Christian man that you look up to, that you respect, and I would confess to him what's going on in your life. And let me tell you, like if y'all could be where I'm at right now and see everybody's faces, I promise you, I know so many men, and that's what God used to free them. And if you're a woman this morning and you would say, the claws are in me, what do I do? I would find a Christian, a godly Christian woman that you look up to, and I would confess to her. And confession begins the healing. And there's something about that accountability that you know somebody else knows. Because here's what Satan wants you to believe, that right now nobody knows but you. And let me prove to you that's a lie. God knows. And for sexual immorality, not because it's worse, but because it's different, that confession, God uses that in such a powerful way to begin the freeing. And the Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're going to have a time of altar. This is always the worst altar of the year when you preach on sexual immorality. Because people are like, I am not going to that altar. Holy cow. And here's what I would tell you. Oh my gosh, if you're worried about what the people here think, the claws are in deeper than you think they are. Because we follow Jesus with a reckless abandon. An abandon that puts shame and humiliation as a very low priority. And as healing and freedom, a top priority. I'm asking you to bow your heads. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know this. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, He will save you. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we would be saved. If you've never invited Him to come into your life, let me tell you, your problem isn't sexual immorality. Your problem is that you don't have Jesus in your life. And I'd plead with you this morning to invite Him to come into your life. And there's a lot of us here this morning, and we would admit the claws are in us. And I'm going to ask you this morning, are you at a place where you are so desperate to be free from this bondage that you would do anything? And if you are, I'm going to ask you, not necessarily right now, but very soon, go to that brother, men, that you can talk to. And ladies, find that godly woman that you can talk to. And let's not let sexual immorality destroy our homes, our marriages. Paul would say our churches. Because no desire I have should be greater than my desire to honor God with my body. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together, church. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.